For some, your top priorities right now are personal. Time with family. Time with loved ones. For others, your priorities are national. Maybe the concerns about the cost of the economy and what's going on in our country. You just can't get those things out of your minds. Others, maybe your priorities are a number of goals or dreams you hope to achieve this year. Remember, we're 3 months into those New Year's resolutions. How are those going for us, right? Brothers, your biggest concern today is getting to lunch. All of those are important things. And there are many and lots of important things. But this morning, God's Word would want to introduce us and remind us of the most important thing. 1 Corinthians 15, written by a guy named the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is writing to a church in the city called Corinth. And man, the Corinthian church is messy. It is church gone wild. They probably need the air turned on, don't they, John? And I was thinking it was just me, so thank you. I was like, I thought wearing a jacket today, that's what's so hot about. Thank you, John, for that. But he writes to the church in Corinth, and he writes this, 1 Corinthians 15. He says this, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received." Paul wants to pass along the thing that is of the first importance. And here it is, the most important thing is the message of Easter. The most important thing is the message of Easter. It's the message of the gospel, the good news, the message these early Christians had believed and were standing firm in. The most important thing is the message of Easter. And what is the message of Easter? Paul's going to go on to tell us, and it doesn't include bunnies or eggs, so there's nothing wrong with doing some of those things in your family and as you get together. But here's what Paul says is the most important thing about this season. 1 Corinthians 15:3. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures." The message of Easter is all about Jesus, His life, His death, His burial, and His victorious resurrection. Now, the Corinthians had written to the Apostle Paul with a number of important questions. If you were to read through the book of Corinthians, he's sort of answering a lot of their questions. They had divisions in their church, and they wrote to him about that. They had concerns about immorality in their church. There was a dude dating his mother-in-law, and there were people suing each other everywhere in the church, right? It's kind of a wild church gone wild there in Corinth. The single and the married people had asked just a couple relationship questions. "Hey, Paul, can you help me here?" They had concerns about a culture war going on inside their church, and they had questions, pressing questions about spiritual gifts. But Paul says the first thing, the most important thing, is what we have received and passed on to you, the message of Easter, the gospel of Jesus, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. And from the first century to the 21st century, friends, times change, but what is most important has not changed. Friends, the most important thing is not who wins the election this November. The most important thing is not who wins the NCAA championship. The most important thing is not even maybe the biggest concern you have in your life right now. The most important thing is the message of Easter. Christ has died, He has been buried, but Christ is risen. And this is an unshakable foundation to build your life on in an uncertain world. And Paul writes this section of Scripture this past year trying to get Taylor Swift tickets. Or the anticipation of waiting in that long drive through at the Chick-fil-A just so you can get that glorious, blessed chicken when you're waiting there. All important things are preceded by anticipation. And this is true for the Easter message as well. Look what Paul tells us, verse 3 again. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. The message of Easter was anticipated and even predicted long before the tomb was empty. And that's one of the incredible evidences of the reality of Easter. This is why it is so important. All the way back in the Garden of Eden, when mankind fell into sin, God made a promise of a Savior who would crush the serpent and reverse the curse. This Savior would be wounded, but he would live and be mighty to save. God foreshadowed Easter through a boy named Isaac, the son of Abraham, who was taken up on a mountain to be a sacrifice. And yet God provided a ram in the thicket to take his place. The boy went up, but he came back down alive. Easter is foreshadowed in a man named Joseph, who was betrayed and sold by those he loved most. He was thrown into a pit and yet ended up exalted as king over the nation. Easter is foreshadowed in the sufferings and exaltations of men like King David and the prophet Daniel. It's even predicted through the types and shadows of sacrifices and temples and priests and kings, increasing anticipation over thousands of years. And as the Old Testament carried on, we're even told when and where the Savior would be born, what he would do, his miracles and his teachings, and that he would die and rise again. Christ's death and resurrection happened just as the Scriptures anticipated and just as was predicted. Let me give you one incredible example. Let me have you consider these words from the prophet Isaiah, written 700 years before Christ was even born. Isaiah 53, verse 4 to 6 says this: surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteem him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Friends, Christ's death was foretold long before the cross was ever built. In fact, it's incredible to realize that Isaiah wrote these words in a day when crucifixion wasn't even a practice in the ancient worlds. And yet Jesus came to fulfill hundreds of thousands of prophecies of his coming. But more than just being a prophesied event, there are three small words that are so important for you to understand the message of Easter and to understand the cross and the empty tomb. It's this: Jesus died for your sins. Those three tiny words are essential to understand the Easter message. Because, hear me, you can believe the cross to be historical. You can even believe it to be prophetic. But until we understand as it being something done by us and for us, we will never understand it. Jesus died for you, meaning he died instead of you. The cross only begins to make sense when you understand it was your cross first. The Bible tells us that we've all sinned, broken God's law, that the wages of sin is death. And that on the cross, Jesus died in our place as a punishment for our sins. He bore the penalty that we might be forgiven. He was innocent, sinless, spotless, yet was treated as guilty. He died for our sins in our place. This is what Isaiah so beautifully predicted. He bore our sorrows, carried our griefs. He was afflicted by God, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Chastised for our peace, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. But more than that, we're told Christ rose again on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And that means that our debt is paid in full. That means that eternal life is available. That means Jesus can make you righteous and fully restore you to the presence of God. Easter is the most important thing and was preceded with anticipation. But the second thing we need to see is that the most important thing made a glorious appearance. The most important thing made a glorious appearance. See, the Easter hope is a flesh and blood hope. The resurrection wasn't a spiritual resurrection. This wasn't a metaphor. This wasn't just a myth or a story. Jesus wasn't some sort of ghost, nor did he simply resuscitate. No, Jesus died, and on the third day, his heart began to beat again, and he stood back up by the power of God, never to die again. And I know it seems impossible to believe, because friends, dead people don't just come back to life every day. But, friends, we have been given in the New Testament several post-resurrection appearances as evidence that he is alive. Jesus was very publicly crucified. They knew where he was buried. And, friends, 3 days later, in over a 40-day period, people saw this guy walking around. Paul actually gives us a short list of who he appeared to here in 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 5. And that he, being the risen Jesus, appeared to Cephas. Cephas is Peter, the apostle Peter, the fallen disciple, the man who denied Jesus 3 times. And these encounters so impacted Peter that he was forever transformed from a scared denier to a bold proclaimer that we remember on the day of Pentecost. Something happened to Peter in a 40-day span that must be explained. He went from being ashamed of Jesus to an apostle and even a martyr for the truth. When Peter was martyred, he refused to be crucified the way his Lord was crucified. They crucified him upside down. Friends, you don't die for a myth or a con or something that's made up like this. These disciples didn't get better off believing this. Their life got harder. What could have possibly caused Peter to go from scaredy cat to bold apostle? An encounter with the risen, resurrected Savior. Paul continues, Jesus appeared to Peter, then to the 12, the gathered disciples. I'd encourage you this afternoon, if you get a chance, grab the Gospel of John. And in chapter 20 and 21, there are 3 different encounters where Jesus, post-resurrection, is meeting with his various disciples. And friends, he sat with them. He ate fish sandwiches with them. Thomas even touched his hands at his side. These weren't claims of dreams or visions, but a bodily resurrection. And he appeared to them at different times and in different places. In fact, if you read the gospel accounts, Jesus appeared first to a group of women and called them to be his witnesses. This is incredible because in the ancient world, in the first century, women would not have even been allowed to be witnesses in courts. Yet Jesus appears to them and calls them to be his first witnesses to his glorious resurrection. Consider this, if the early church were trying to make this whole resurrection story up, why would they have chosen people who couldn't have even been entered into a court of law as witnesses? And why would they have painted all the other disciples in such an unflattering light? I mean, here's the kind of funny part when you read through the Gospels is everybody misses it. Not a single one of them goes, I knew it was going to happen the whole time. No, every single one of them misses it. They desert him, and they simply couldn't deny it any longer. asleep. That means some are alive and some have died. He appeared to future disciples. I love that Paul basically writes to the Corinthians and says, fact check this. 500 people saw him alive, Corinthians, at one time. Most of them are alive. Go talk to them. Now, we don't even get in the New Testament exactly when this occurred. We don't have this exact appearance recorded, yet Paul's boldness is to go, hey, come fact check me. Now, some of you are going to go, well, that's all great, man, but I can't go talk to those people. They're long dead, which is true, but certainly this was some evidence that this wasn't some sort of big con thought up by the early disciples. Just consider this. Paul records 500 saw him at one time, yet if you open up the book of Acts, only 120 people were there in the upper room among these initial disciples. So there were many of these people that saw him and at least didn't initially or maybe ever join the church or the Jesus movement. They weren't in on it. This is just further evidence. Friends, this is something people saw, a historical event. Jesus made a glorious appearance. He is risen. And he made multiple appearances. And if that wasn't enough, verse 7 and 8, he appears to the rest of the disciples. You read this. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as the one untimely born, he appeared to me. He really appeared to James. Now, James would have been Jesus' earthly half-brother. Of course, Jesus didn't share the same daddy with them, right? So this would have been later kids of Joseph and Mary. And in the Gospels, James is a skeptic. He thinks his brother's kind of gone a little cuckoo, right? But he later becomes a sold-out follower of his brother, even writing a New Testament letter you can read called the Book of James. Consider what it would take to convince your family to follow you as Lord and Savior of their life. Jesus appeared to these other apostles various visits in various ways. Last of all, he appeared to the apostle Paul. You can read about that in the book of Acts, where he made this glorious encounter with Paul on the Damascus Road. The most important thing isn't a matter of abstract philosophy or simply a matter of personal faith, but a historical reality rooted in the bodily and repeated appearance of our resurrected Savior. This isn't a message that requires you to trust in a few who might have conspired together. It's a message built on historical witnesses, even witnesses of those who didn't initially jump in on the church thing. And these historical witnesses set the gospel aside from so many of the other messages that want to be number one in your life. Because we don't have to trust the vision of a lone treasure hunter, supposed angelic visitations. We don't have to trust our own fickle hearts or distorted personal experience. No, we have multiple witnesses to the same historical reality. Jesus is risen. And he's made a number of glorious appearances for our benefits. And this is why the gospel message and the message of Easter is so important. Because it doesn't produce uncertainty. Rather, this is the third thing. The third reason is the most important thing. The most important thing provides assurance. The message of Easter provides assurance. Notice how Paul finishes his testimony. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9. From the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. Paul is teaching here that the way that the empty cross and the empty tomb gets applied to your life is with this little thing called grace. Grace made all the difference in Paul's life because grace offers assurance of hope. It was the grace of God that transformed Paul from persecutor to Christians, when the grace of God got a hold of his life, he was set on a new path, and he set out to proclaim what he once sought to destroy. Paul was a terrorist who now had a testimony. Jesus has raised him to newness of life. But notice that the grace of God didn't just stop with transforming Paul's life once, but rather it empowered him for God-glorifying effort. It was grace that was working in him daily to make him the person that God desired for him to be. By the grace of God, he was what he was, and the grace of God in him was not in vain. Because, friends, grace will always say, come as you are, but it never intends to leave you there. That was true with the Apostle Paul's life. And even in the church today, I fear we can downplay the reality and the beauty of grace. If you grew up in Sunday school, you probably memorized, grace is the unmerited favor of God. That seems very abstract to me, right? I don't use the term unmerited very often. Or maybe you memorized the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. That spells grace, right? That's still kind of abstract. None of those things are wrong. Let's get really down to the point. Grace is the pardon of a nail-pierced Savior proclaiming, Father, forgive them. And it's the power of resurrection morning that says, do not look for the living among the dead. Grace is pardon and power freely extended to you. And through grace, God forgives fully and freely. Jesus didn't die on the cross so you have to earn it. He said it is finished because on the cross he took your sins that you might be righteous, forgiven, and pardoned. But so often we finish the story there with the cross, but there's more, right? Because God brought Jesus back to life on the third day so he might give you new life, a new heart, new desires, and new strength. Christ is risen, and Christ ends up ascending and saying, it's better that I go away because then I can put the Holy Spirit inside of you. And so he offers to those of us who believe the very Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead to dwell inside of you and in your life. Friends, the empty tomb is great, but you know you can have the power of the empty tomb in your everyday life. Offered pardon and power of the risen Jesus is extended with an open hand. That is grace. And grace is received by trusting in Jesus, by making the most important thing the most important thing in your life. Grace is available at the foot of an empty cross and at the entrance of an empty tomb, and it can only be received when the Easter message is believed, when the promises of God take hold of the empty hand of faith. You can't earn grace. You can only receive it. Joe, the good news of Easter is God doesn't call you to wake up your own dead life. He doesn't call you to clean up your life before you come to him or to make yourself worthy to receive it. There's a blood-stained cross in an empty tomb to prove that only God can do that. And that you can't earn it. Today, this Easter morning, what you need is not a new morality. There's going to be a lot of people that come. They'll come to church and go, okay, I'm going to turn my life around. Hang on. Or they'll go, I have a new philosophy. Okay, I'm going to find this new sort of secret to life. Or even some will go, I need a new church. Which church is great. Don't get me wrong. But the most important thing is Jesus. Because once you have him, the new outlook, the new life, and the new community will follow. God has made the most important thing available to you. Jesus has died and risen again, so that through faith in him, you might be saved. You might have pardon from your sins and power for a new life. And he hasn't left you without evidence. He's given us the fulfilled anticipation of prophecy. went to VBS. We've been to church more. Everybody in Katie's has been to church. But have they experienced the pardon and the power of grace? Have they truly had their sins forgiven? And have the empty tomb not just be an abstract thing we think about once a year, but have the empty tomb living inside of them? Maybe this morning you need to place your faith in Jesus for the first time. The resurrected Lord stands ready to receive you. And it's not found in repeating some words after a preacher, though there's nothing wrong with that. But even then, you're still trusting in yourself. It's in opening the hand of your heart that you might just simply receive the promises of God. If you need someone to talk with or pray with, I'll be down front or at the back after the service, and we'd love to pray with you. Maybe you need to recommit to Him as the most important thing. Maybe so many other things have clouded your way to making Him the most important thing. His grace is sufficient for the wayward. You know, in the church, people often use the word they rededicated their life. You know, you'll never find that phrase in the Bible. The biblical word for that is repentance. Turning back from the way you're living and following in the path that God would have for you. And repentance is available. And His grace is more than sufficient to carry you forward. Maybe today you need to lean afresh into the power of the empty tomb in your life. Because the Bible says your old self is still dead in the ground back there. And that He's risen you up by the power of grace that you might walk in newness of life. Jesus is risen. Death is defeated. Hope is available. The message of Easter truly is the most important thing, and may it be the most important thing for us. Let's stand, let's pray, and let's respond to the message of Easter together. Father in heaven, we thank You that You sent Jesus into this world to do what none of us could do. Because we could never save ourselves based on our works. We could never make ourselves right with You based on our own power. We need the works of another, the perfect life of another, the death of another, the resurrection of another on our behalf. And we're thankful that the way that we receive this is by grace through faith, and not of our own works, but the gift of God, so that no one might boast. Today I pray that everybody here has experienced Easter grace today. And if they haven't, they would now respond, calling upon You to encounter their life in a powerful way. Thank You that the cross is empty, the tomb is empty, and that means everything's changed. We place our faith and our trust in You, and we speak Jesus together over our life. Let me ask You for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
I just want to speak the name of Jesus over every heart and every mouth. Cause I know there is peace within Your presence. I speak Jesus. I just want to speak the name of Jesus till every dark addiction starts to break, declaring there is hope and there is freedom. I speak Jesus. Your name is power. Your name is healing. Your name is life. Break every stronghold. Shine through the shadows. Burn light and light. I just want to speak the name of Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains and Jesus in the streets. Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. And Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
His name is power. Shout Jesus.
Shout Jesus from the mountains, and Jesus in the streets, and Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus. Shout Jesus from the mountains, Jesus in the streets, Jesus in the darkness over every enemy. Jesus for my family, I speak the holy name, Jesus.
Because